We're going to continue this morning in our study in the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 21 this morning, if you have your Bible with you, or you can turn to it in your bulletin. But just to kind of give you an idea of where we're going as we get into the fall, we're going to continue in Genesis up through the Advent season, so up through Christmas time. And then after Advent, after Christmas, as we enter in the new year, I've not yet decided if we'll return to Genesis or we'll give it a break until after Easter. But we got plenty more to cover in Genesis. There's a lot of chapters, and even though we're going chapter by chapter, there's still a lot of chapters to go. But here in these, these last few chapters we've been in, maybe the last 10 or so, we've been following the story of Father Abraham. Abraham, who was called by God to leave the land of his fathers, of Ur of the Chaldeans, and go to a place that God would reveal to him. Given all these great promises that he'd be a great nation and his name would be great and he'd have all these children and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We also know that in those last 10 chapters that the things it takes to be a great nation, he doesn't have them. He doesn't have any land to himself. He doesn't have any children for the most part. He finally has one and he's told, but this isn't the one the promises is going to be through. This is Ishmael. The promise isn't through him. There's going to be another one. I think this morning we get to this and we wonder, so how's God going to keep his promises? And this in Genesis chapter 21 is the beginning of God keeping his promises. And I think for us it helps answer some questions and some longings of our hearts. Because I know there are times, at least in my own life, where I wonder, have God forgotten me? Are you still there? You made all these promises to us, but have you forgotten me? And this morning our text tells us he hasn't forgotten us. That God remembers us. In fact, that you and I are unforgettable to him. Maybe you don't need to hear that this morning, but I know for sure my heart does. It needs to know that truth, be comforted by that truth. And so let's go to him in prayer before we turn this morning to his word. Heavenly Father, we come this morning and ask that you would give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the hearts to believe this gospel. Lord, we know that that only happens in us through the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, O Holy Spirit, to come and work in us this morning. Speak to us through your holy word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy, and because of your slave woman, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. For I will make the nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite of him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. and he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham had reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and two men made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. And therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's God's word. It's without error in any part. It's given for our good and for his glory. Now, as I was reading this week and preparing, I couldn't help but see that we have this picture here of God remembering finally. God remembering his promises and coming through to them. And it brought to my memory, which is hard to believe, the fact that I'm having a harder and harder time remembering things. At a community group this past Wednesday, somehow we got onto the conversation about being middle-aged. And the night before that, at a committee meeting for Young Life, someone had said, are you even 40 yet? And I was like, yeah, I'm in my 40s now. And so I realized in that conversation that I'm probably in that middle-aged time of my life. And I noticed, I've begun to struggle to remember things I used to be able to remember and recall easily. You know, I grew up a fanatic of Virginia Tech athletics. And there was a time where I could recall every roster from the 1990s without even having to really think about it, just regurgitate it to you like I was, you know, some recorder that just happened to be listening as they read those names off. I can't do that any longer. I can still remember my favorite players from certain years, but I can't give you whole rosters and starting lineups and two deeps and three deeps at positions. I can't even sometimes remember where I put things just a moment ago. I used to take things that were mentioned and that I needed to do and put them to memory and hold on to them for hours and still be able to remember to do them. And now if I don't write it down somewhere that I remember where I wrote it, it doesn't get done. I could see a face and remember it for years, and when I see it again, recall the name that went with it. And now if you're not wearing a name tag, I'm going to call you, hey guy, or how you doing, or until we get to that point where maybe you slip up and say your name or give me a clue. I mean, I find myself forgetting things, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this in some way as well, and it's disconcerting. It's frustrating to forget. It's frustrating to have to deal with that, and as frustrating as it is to deal with it in our own abilities, it's even more frustrating. It's even more disconcerting, more heartbreaking when those that we love seem to forget us. When those that we've known all of our lives seem to forget us. I have a friend that's currently walking through this really hard season of life with his parents, his father in particular. And he calls me to talk about it, having known that I went through it with my dad. And he'll call and we'll talk. And probably about 2 months ago, he called and he was on his way to see his dad. His dad's in a memory care unit in Florida, and he lives in Alabama, and he was traveling there to see his dad, and he said, I know that there's a time coming, and it might even be this very trip, that my dad's not going to remember me. And it's almost like his words were prophetic. Because the next day after he had gone in to see his dad, he called me, and he said, today was the day. He said, my father looked me right in the eye and said, who are you? And then he had some very choice words about dementia, but he ended with this. He said, dementia's brutal, and it's unforgiving. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you know that grief, that pain. Whether it's been a loved one or a parent or a grandparent or a spouse that's looked at you and said and forgotten, who are you? Who are you? And it's brutal. When we get to this passage this morning, I think often we look at God and we think that. We think that this God is sometimes forgotten who we are. That the promises he's made to us, he's forgotten. And that you know, we can't talk to him, we can't see him, we don't hear him respond to us in an audible voice, we just have his word. And it's easy, I think, for us then to believe that he just forgot who we are. Sure, there's moments where we see him at work and his saving grace in our lives. There's moments where we see his providence at work in our lives. But there are also moments where we wonder, has he forgotten me? Is he looking down right now and going, who are you? Why should I care? And if you feel that way this morning, if you feel like God's forgotten you, whether it's been recently or even ongoing now, you need to hear this morning. Because that's where Abraham was at, right? He's been 25 years since God made those promises. 25 years of him wondering when God's going to show up. And yeah, God checked in every once in a while, and God reminded him of the promises, and God said they're going to come true. And he would get more detailed, and he'd make good on things, and he would say, hey, here's what's going to happen. But still, it didn't happen. And he's wondering, where's God at? Where's God at? But it's here in Genesis 21 where the promises begin to unfold. And Abraham sees God's not forgotten me. And he's not forgotten you. He remembers you. He remembers you in his kindness and his grace. He sees you and he hears you. God has not forgotten you. And he will keep all of his promises. But how do we know? Well, we know because of what we see here. Beginning in verse 1, God remembers his promises about a son. Right? It says in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And she conceived, and she bore Abraham a son in his old age, a time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called this name of his son Isaac, as God had told him to. And he circumcised his son on the eighth day, and God, as God had commanded him to. And he was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. She's forgetting the part there that she's also old as dirt. Right? Like, oh, I've borne him a son in his old age. I've borne him a son in my old age. But behind all of that are these covenant promises. The promises that God had given to Abraham way back in chapter 12. The promises that were his larger purposes of election, of his choice of Isaac to be the one who would be the heir, the blessed one. The one who the promises would go through. The promises that he would make him a great nation and a great name. That he'd bless the earth. That's all happening through this child, Isaac. This child that Sarah has born to him. So after 10 chapters of barrenness, this major obstacle to God, it seems that this woman who is barren and without child, she's now having a child. And it seems kind of like understated, right? I mean, here she is in her 90s. She's been barren for all of her life. She has a child. You would think that there'd be a lot more fanfare around his birth. Where are the trumpets? Where's the trombones? Where's the fireworks and the celebration? But all we have is the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. The Lord visited, and the Lord remembered. It's so understated. But what's happening here is much more than that. Right, Sarah had two strikes against the possibility of this happening. She had two strikes. She was infertile and she was beyond childbearing age. She has two strikes against her, and yet what happens is it's humanly impossible. But God's already said, what's impossible with you is not impossible with God. And there's this little word in verse 1, this word visited. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And it tells us that something supernatural has happened. That something supernatural has caused her to be with child, to conceive. That he intervenes supernaturally. And that word visit, it's important. It shows up in our Bibles throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And it's a signal that God is at work. It's a signal that God's at work in the advance of the gospel, of his kingdom, of the story of his redemptive plan for all of creation. That he's at work to advance salvation history. To rescue and to save. We see it a few chapters later, or a few page turns, depending on your Bible, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses writes, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. Later in Ruth chapter 1, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. In the New Testament, when Zechariah sings his song in Luke chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So when we see that word show up, when we see that the Lord visits, like we have in Exodus and with Ruth and Boaz and John the Baptist and Jesus, and it's the advance of the salvation story. And so it is here. The Lord visits Sarah in this supernatural way that she might conceive, that she might bring forth this child of blessing, this child of promise. And it doesn't happen randomly. It's not by chance or by luck of the draw. It's actually just as the Lord had said. The Lord visited and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. In other words, God remembered. God didn't forget. Though to Abraham and Sarah, it must have seemed as though God had forgotten. I mean, they've been waiting a quarter century for God to fulfill his promises. But in God's sight, he was right on time. He wasn't a minute early. He wasn't a minute late. Sometimes it seems to us as though God's awfully slow in keeping his promises. Right? We pray for things. We ask for things. And we keep wondering, when are they going to show up? And when we have these promises in God's word that he'll be a God to us and to our children after us, that he'll draw near to us in times of difficulty, that he'll guard us and keep us, and ultimately he'll rescue us. And he'll rescue us beyond the grave. That he'll set all things right. That he'll wipe away our tears. That Jesus will return. The dead will rise in Christ. All of these glorious promises. That he'll finish what he started. And at times we can sit there and go, "Where are you at? Sure it's taken you long enough. 2,000 years since Christ passed. Since Christ was resurrected. Since the promise that he would be coming again. Where is God? When's he going to keep his promise?" Well, we don't know, but when he does, it'll be right on time. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that we know. He's the right on time kind of God. And if it's true for those bigger and ultimate promises he makes in his word, it's also true in the smaller promises in our own lives. The promises that he has made to us. Well, we wonder, when's God going to show up? When's he going to rescue? When's he going to deliver? It's going to come right on time. Just as he did for Sarah and Abraham. And when he does, it's evident. When he does, it is plain that he has remembered, that he's answered prayers, that he has moved the salvation story forward. And what is the response? Well, we see what the response is. It's joy and laughter. Verse 6, Sarah says, "God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?" Joy and laughter when God remembers. She sings and she laughs because God remembers. She invites others to come and sing and laugh with her, to rejoice with her because God remembers. See, God doesn't feed us empty promises. He doesn't feed us empty promises. We often eat empty calories. Some of us, maybe more than others. Slice of cake, some ice cream, some cookies. But what we know about those empty calories is that they don't sustain us. They don't sustain us. They don't build us up for life in this world. God doesn't give us empty promises. He gives us promises that sustain us, that are solid, promises that we can bank on, that we can bank eternity on, that we can place our hopes in. That's why we rejoice. That's why we sing, because we serve this kind of God, a God who remembers his promises. And who sustains us with promises that we can trust in. It's not just that he remembers his promise of his son, he remembers us in the side, this larger story of salvation in verses 8 to 21. All the stuff that's happening as the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham was made a great feast on that day because of he was being weaned. And then Sarah sees Ishmael and he's laughing, and she gets upset and says, "You got to throw out this slave woman and her son with her, because he's not going to be an heir with my son," and so forth and so on. What's happening? well, the greater work of this story of salvation is moving forward. You would have thought that after Sarah finally had her own child, that she'd be copacetic, that she'd be chilled out a little bit, she'd be less worried about things, that she'd kind of be relaxed about life. That's not what happens, right? They're at this great feast. She's weaned her son, Isaac. In the ancient Near East, that usually happened around age 3 because infant mortality rates were so great. They kept weaning, and when a child hit 3, it was kind of that moment of like, okay, this child's going to survive. They've made it. And so it's a celebration. Abraham's like, let's throw a party. He throw a feast, and he invites everybody to it. But what happens at this big party is she sees the son of Hagar the Egyptian, and he's laughing. Now, there's some hard things to reconcile in here. One, and later in the chapter, it refers to him as a boy, and Hagar's supposed to lift him up, and she hides him and all these things. But if we look at the years between what's going on, he ain't a little boy. He's not some 6-year-old over in the corner laughing at his uncle's joke that was inappropriate. No, when Isaac is born, he's 14 years old. Right, he was circumcised, he tells us, at the age of 13. A year later, Isaac's born. It's been 3 years since then. Now he's weaned. So he's a 17-year-old little boy. He's really a strapping young man. And this laughter that we have is not just this innocent laughter. If you have an NIV and you're reading through that, it renders it as mocking. And that gets closer. But when the Apostle Paul reflects on it in Galatians, he suggests that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. Whatever's happening is, we know that it's offensive. And it's offensive to Sarah. And she demands that Abraham do something about it. She says, cast out this slave woman and with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And so we see where Sarah's concern really is. Her concern is not the mocking or the persecuting or whatever's going on. It's that Ishmael can't be an inheritor. Ishmael can't take part of this. Isaac's the true heir. He's the one who needs to be honored. He's the one who needs to be lifted up. And Abraham's furious. He's angry. And this was very displeasing to him. And that's a polite way of saying it. The word structure here that we see in the Old Testament is this, that he's exploding with anger. And when we see it in other places, as it shows up with God in particular, somebody always dies. So that's how mad he is that Sarah would say, you need to cast her out. You need to cast out your son. And so he's furious. He wants to take someone's head off. But God intervenes. He says, hey, don't be displeased. Don't be displeased. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she says. It's because it is through Isaac that your offspring are going to be named. It's through Isaac that the promise is coming. In other words, God's saying, I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. But he also says, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to make him a nation as well. These covenant promises about a great name and a great nation and this blessing to all of the families of the earth, they're not coming through Ishmael. They're coming through Isaac, but I'm going to care and watch over Ishmael as well. The main thing that we have to remember is this, that God remembers us. That God remembers us. He always remembers us in the larger context of his salvation story, of his redemptive works. He remembers us and he keeps his promises towards us. Meaning God doesn't strictly remember us in order to make us feel better, like he's some kind of cosmic therapist. He doesn't remember us so that ultimately we'll be successful and blessed, like he's some kind of life coach. He remembers us to redeem us. And he redeems us to advance his salvation story in this world. He remembers us to redeem us. He redeems us to advance his salvation story in this world. So the promise is made to Abraham back in chapter 12 of the great name and the great nation and all the offspring are being realized. As he protects the line, as he protects the right inheritor, as he protects the blessed one, the promise keeper, they're being realized in you and I. We're part of that great nation. We're part of this holy nation called the church. And we have a great name. We have the name of Christ. And it's through us that the world is being blessed in Christ. That's why he's redeemed us. He's redeemed us as a sign to this world of what's going to happen, of what is happening, that all things are being united in Christ. All things in heaven and in earth are being united in him, and there's blessings for all the families of the earth through him. So he remembers us, and he remembers us to advance his works of salvation in the world. Last, he remembers this promise he has made about the land. The rest of this chapter tells us that God only remembered his promise about the Son, but he also remembers the promise about the land, this great nation. Verses 22 to 34, so we get to this Abimelech and Phicol, this commander, and it's a strange scene. Like, where did they come from? Were they invited to the birthday party? Did they just show up? Were they party crashers? We're not quite sure what happens, where they came from. We're not sure if they brought a gift or not. And it seems out of place because what's come before and what comes after. What's come before them is this wrestling of who's the rightful heir, who's the one that's the blessing. Is it Isaac and Ishmael? What we'll see next week is that Abraham's offering of Isaac to the Lord. And so these two scenes on either side of it are relationship scenes with his sons. But here we get Abimelech and his military commander, and they just show up. What's the catalyst involved? Why are they there? We're not sure. It just says, at that time, they're there. At that time, they said to Abraham, God is with you in all you do. Let's make a promise to one another that we're not going to get mad at each other and go to war with one another. No, that's what Abimelech's doing. Is I want to make a military covenant. I want to make a military agreement, a non-aggression pact, you might say, that we're not going to go to war. You don't attack me, I won't attack you. But it's clear that Abraham's not really happy about something. I mean, his answer is kind of a cast-off. Verse 24, it's very abrupt. I'll swear it. Okay, sounds good. Draw up the paperwork, I'll sign it. I mean, usually when there's this covenant making going on, there's certain language that would be used, that they're swearing here before God, and so are you, and thus it's this binding, it's these oaths that are taken. We've already seen that as God made covenant with Abraham earlier. But here he's just like, all righty. And we get a little picture of maybe what's causing that, what's made him upset in verse 25. He says, Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. This word reproved, it's the idea of berating, of complaining forcefully about something that's going on. And it's striking because a chapter ago it was Abimelech that was reproving Abraham for his lies, for the mess he created about lying about Sarah. But now the tables have turned. It's Abimelech who's being reproved, who's being berated by Abraham. And unlike before, when it was Abimelech that was reproving Abraham, when Abraham pretty much confessed, oh, you're right, I did you wrong. Here, Abimelech gets defensive. He says, look, I'm innocent in that matter. You should have complained earlier. I didn't know anything about this well or what's happened. It's the first time hearing of it. How can you be upset with me? And so Abraham receives these explanations concerning the well that's been taken from him. And he then gives some animals away, but then he gives these seven ewes in particular. And Abimelech's like, what are these for? Why are you giving me these seven ewes? And Abraham says, so that you will know that it is I who built this well. He's buying the well. He's buying the well back, well that was already his in his mind. He's buying the well back from Abimelech. And for the first time, in all of this dealings, he has land that he now owns. Land that is his in the promised land. He has a well. He has a stake in the promised land for the first time. Later he'll have a grave, but for this moment, he's finally put his stake in the ground. 25 years of wandering, 25 years of sojourning, of not owning a speck of dirt that he's been on. He now owns dirt. It's now his. And Abraham does what? As he sees God at work, he does what? He worships. Verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. It's the first time in a long time. It's the first time in a long time that we have seen Abraham worship. Right? He did it when he first got to the promised land. He did it when he got back from Egypt. But we haven't seen him worship since then. But now that he has a stake in the land, now that he has a son, now that he can begin to see that God remembers, now that he can begin to see that, that God is the one who is keeping his promises, he worships. He's finally able to say that the Eternal One hasn't forgotten me, that he's entered space and time for my good, that he's given me a son and he's given me land. He's really going to keep these promises. He's really going to keep this covenant. And yet that's not fully what Abraham was looking for. Right? Hebrews 11, we know that Abraham wasn't simply looking for a well. He wasn't looking for a grave. He wasn't looking for all the land that he could get together. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was looking for the new world, the new heavens, the new earth. He was looking for the promise of the land fulfilled fully. Not in the shadows of what it would be, but in fully. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Do you hear it? Abraham was looking for the holy city, for the heavenly Jerusalem, for heaven itself to come to earth. He's waiting in faith for the things that we too are waiting for. He's looking for the kingdom of Christ and for the God who has promised those things. And so he's looking and he's still longing. And we're not any different. We still haven't found what we're looking for. Yes, Jesus has come. Yes, Christ has come, but we still are longing for something that's not yet here. Yes, Jesus has come. We know that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. We know that through the cross he's broken the bonds and loosed our chains, that he's freed us from sin. He's freed us from shame. He's covered our guilt. We know that in him that the kingdom is coming, but it hasn't come fully. And so we too still wait. We too haven't found what we're looking for, what we have been longing for. We're still looking forward in faith. We're still wondering, will God remember? Will God keep his promises? And we read the word and we pray and we come to worship and we try to raise our children in the faith and we point them to Jesus and we still wonder. And we still wonder, has God forgotten at times? Will God remember? Will he keep his promises? Will he simply look at us and having professed our faith in him and say to us, who are you? And we're in despair at that point. And we're discouraged and frustrated. But the good news is that he does remember. He does remember. And he remembers, and when we hear God's word, we have to see that he's not forgotten us. Just as he remembered Abraham and Sarah, he remembers us. He can't forget. He can't forget his promises. He can't forget you. And we know this to be true because of what Isaiah writes. Isaiah 49 says, behold, I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. What we know of the hands of Christ and the palms of Christ are that there are scars. So that engraving of us on his hands is the engraving in the form of a scar from a nail. It's a nail print. And it's a promise that he won't forget you. It's a promise that he remembers you. It's a promise that thing that we're longing for and hoping for, just as Abraham did, is coming because of his nailed, scarred hands. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know this morning who needs to hear that, who needs to be reminded that you remember, that you keep promises. But grant us the grace to believe that you have not forgotten, that you do remember, that you do keep promises right on time. Will you remind us that that it is in the nail-scarred hands that hold those promises. Their names are engraven on them. And that you keep your promises. And the thing that we long for, the righting of all things, the ending of sickness and sin, of pain and grief, the wiping away of all tears and all things being made new, is a promise that we can place our hopes in. It's a promise that can sustain us because of the nail-scarred hands that hold it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.